everybody. You open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. We'll dig back into the book of Genesis. You know, the thing today is about faith. And, you know, the thing as Christians, we know that as you become a Christian, you know, we don't use the word impossible too much, right? And we know that's kind of a word we don't use. There's nothing impossible with God. Everything's possible. We know that. But, you know, sometimes when we think about this, and maybe you guys are going through that now, or maybe you've gone through it in the past. I know I have. You get through these moments in life, and you don't necessarily use the word impossible, but whatever's going on, I mean, it sure seems like whatever promise you have seems pretty improbable or very unlikely or doubtful. Amen? How many of y'all ever been there, kind of what I'm talking about? Okay, well, that is exactly the kind of situation that Abraham, at this time was Abram, that he's in, we find him in chapter 15. And so we're going to learn a whole lot. Of course, Abraham was known for great faith, tremendous faith. We're going to find him kind of in that situation there, and God comes to him in a vision, and what we're going to learn about is just what is faith all about, what is this real faith, not just something we talk about or read about in small groups, but something, you know, this kind of faith really lived out in real situations, and that's what we're going to learn from through Abraham and God's interaction with him. So if you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 1, if you'll stand with me as we read God's Word. So Genesis chapter 15 says this: After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell over Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your precious word. I thank you for the work you have done through your servant Abraham. And Father, all the plans you've had from the beginning of time for even this moment. So Father, as we know in our own lives, we struggle with our faith. And we go through times where our faith is challenged and it is hard. Father, I pray that we will learn just from your word and your interactions with Abraham, your servant, that we will also be faithful servants. Father, I pray you'll help us grow not just mentally and in knowledge, but in our wisdom and our devotion to you. You'll strengthen us, Father, and we'll carry this same message to others who have weakened faith or are going through trials, and we'll give them hope as well, just as we have hope this morning. Help me to speak only your word and nothing more. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. All right, so what we see here, again, we see now in the context of where this is taking place, just before this, in chapter 14, that's where Abraham, at the time, of course, is still Abram, but at the time Abraham finds out that Lot was caught up in his war, there's four different kingdoms came together, and they rose up against all these other kingdoms. One of those was Sodom, where Lot was living. So Abram goes to rescue Lot and ends up, you know, conquering all the armies and comes back. He has this interaction with Melchizedek. And so he has this victory, and coming back off this victory, then in 15, what we find out is that God now comes to him in this vision. And we see that, of course, again in 15:1, where it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. God said, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be great. So we notice there that he told Abram two things. One is he said, I'm your shield, and the second is that your reward shall be very great. And of course, Abraham understood that to mean his reward, meaning he's going to be a very, or that he's going to be great, meaning he's going to be a great nation, a great number of people. And it's not the first time God had brought that up, but this is what God brought to him in his vision. And then as we see Abraham's response, that's where we start to see this this struggle that Abraham's having with this, with his faith, this reality of where his faith is at and the concerns that he has. So, but we'll notice right off the bat that Abraham doesn't say anything starting in verse 2 and 3. You read that. It says, but Abraham said, or Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now notice, he didn't say anything about where God said, I'll be your shield. And of course he didn't. I mean, he just came off of a victory. And it also says, if you read in there, that victory was he went up against four different kingdoms with like 318 people, and he conquered them, right? So it does not say anything about where God says he'll be his shield. But there's a message in that that I think is maybe the first thing we come to here in our faith when it comes to this, and the fact that Abraham didn't say anything about that, is that we is important in our faith that we see God in your victories, not just your trials. I think the fact that he didn't say anything about it kind of speaks volumes to us. Sometimes in our faith, we think about where God shows up just in these trials and just kind of where we need him. And that's important that we look for God in those times too. But how many times in your past can you look at these victories that maybe came easily, or maybe just these things happened? I didn't really consider it. But in trying to establish or grow this great faith, I think it's important that we also see God in those moments, in these victories. We know that, hey, God showed up and I had this victory, or these things went my way, or whatever, this answered prayer sort of happened the way I hoped it would happen, or the way I'd expected to happen, that we also see God in those moments where we have these victories, not just in our, simply in our trials. So I think it's important, as we look at what Abraham does say, it's important we don't miss that great point, is that we also don't only look in our trials, but we look in our victories. Amen? All right. Secondly, what Abraham does talk about, he talks about what he lets us know, that maybe the second part of our faith struggle as we try to grow our faith, what we see Abraham, what we learn from him is that we talk to God about the areas where our faith is hard. And that is something that Abraham did. He talked to God about the area where his faith was struggling, where it was hard. He said to him, O Lord, you made this promise to me, but you haven't given me any offspring. In fact, that my household heir is going to be, the heir of my household is going to be somebody from, or the heir of my home is going to be somebody from my household, not my own son. So he's talking to God about these areas that is difficult and hard. And I think that's where this maybe the title of this sermon came from, is, and that's the reality of our faith, is we know God can do all things, but there are times in our life where it just seems unlikely. We know God, there's nothing impossible with God. But there are times and moments in our life where we look and say, you know, this kind of promise is sort of on a time limit. How many of y'all have a family member? Maybe you're praying about that family member, and as years go by and years tick on and they continue in the world and you're struggling and you see their life just spiraling out of control, and you're praying, it's like, you know, God, are you ever going to answer this prayer? We're praying for them consistently. Every Wednesday we have this twice a week we pray. We pray on Sundays and Wednesday. I love that about this church, by the way, that we pray so much. But on Wednesdays, we have a list. Now, Sunday, we don't really have a list. We just pray about whatever's on your heart. But Wednesdays, we have a list. And on that list, it's salvations. There's some people who have been on there forever. There's some people who have been on there. I can't remember a time they weren't on that list. Now, everything else on that list changes and we get updates. But that's one area that we don't ever change unless we find out that they're saved. Why? Because I think that's the part of faith. But this is also, along with having that sort of consistent and persistent faith, we have to be real with ourselves, is that there's areas that it just struggles, and we're like, God, it looks like you're not going to answer this, and time's going on, and it just seems like, you know, this is not going to happen, and my faith is struggling. And what we learned from Abraham is that it's okay to talk to God about that. Tell God where you're struggling, and tell him where your faith is hard, and have this conversation with him. And God is okay with that. There's a little bit different times that we've seen, like later on we saw Sarah, he talked about, hey, this time next year Sarah's going to be pregnant, and Sarah's in a tent, and she laughed, right? So there's a different kind of sort of degrading kind of doubt that you may have, but also at the same time, if you are just real about how you feel, God is okay about you going to him in prayer and saying, this is where my heart is. I know I should believe in you. I know I should believe in this promise and this thing that I've been praying for forever, but I'm struggling with this, and God is okay with you going to him with that. We see that God's response is not harsh or rebuke. We said his response in verse 4 to Abraham, when Abraham's honest with him, he says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, for your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. So what we see is that what God does is he just basically reminds him of his promise. That's his response to him, is he just reminds him, is this is what the promise I made to you. Now that's kind of another important note as we consider this faith. See, what God is doing is he's taking him back to this promise I made from the very beginning. And you know, I think sometimes when I read that, I think about that, it kind of reminds me, and maybe you see this too, is that, you know, we experience our faith in certain moments in time, certain buckets in our life, right? I mean, there's certain situations, like here's that situation, I can look at that situation, talk about it. So there's a bucket, a moment in time where I had this faith, and I understand there's this moment in time. And through life, there's another moment in time. And through life, maybe there's a different one. And the longer you have faith, the longer you're living a Christian, you'll find these different buckets of time, these different seasons in life where you say, that was my great faith. But the reality is, and what God is bringing back to Abraham, is that our faith is actually a lifestyle, right? It's like it's a journey, and it really is a journey. In fact, that's why I made the next point that in your notes, is that a huge part of our faith journey is simply remembering the promises God has given us. For this, God was reminding him of this promise he made to him all the way when I called you out and I said you're going to be a great people. He made this promise, and he's reminding him of this promise. And that promise still stands, and that's what we that's how we are to interact with God, is that we understand, like, we have these promises, but our faith is this whole lifestyle of faith. Years ago, I started running again. I went through this time where I'd gotten really unhealthy, working all kinds of hours, and I kind of, you know, gained a lot of weight. And one of the things I remember that somebody talked to, kind of stuck with me, is they said, look, you can't make this about a number. You need to make this a lifestyle. You're going to be a healthy person. You need to eat healthy, do healthy things. If you're just making this about a number, then you're kind of setting yourself up for failure. Now, that's kind of a physical thing, but, you know, the truth is, our faith is the same way. Our faith is has to be this lifestyle. I have this lifestyle to where I'm just going to have faith in God. It's not about getting these things or having a better life or having this prayer answered. It can't be about these little specific things that we hope for or wish for. Our faith is a lifestyle. The promise we have is looking forward to heaven. Amen? That God promises that if you put your faith in Christ, ultimately one day you will be at heaven with me and all the rest of the saints, and that's what God's promises to us. So our lifestyle should change accordingly, and that's sort of this promise we live on, but it should be an entire journey and lifetime of faith, not just simply encapsulated in certain moments in time. So what we see in the response to that, when God reminds him of this, God brings it up to him in his faith, we see this great, often quoted verse 6, and he, Abraham, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It's this powerful sentence that we see over and over throughout Scripture, not even just quoted oftentimes in a church, but it's quoted actually several times in Scripture where they point back to this statement right here, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The important thing, I think, though, when we consider this statement about Abraham is that we have to understand this in context, understand the weight and the value of Abraham's faith. And when you talk about Abraham's faith, is that we see it in context. And if you take it out of context, I think it sort of loses some of the value. Now, it's talked about in different areas, I think, through Scripture. But I think one very important time it's talked about is in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, it says this. Actually talking about this event, looking back at Abraham. Paul says this, in hope he believed, he being Abraham, of course, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. The New Living Translation says it like this, even when there was no reason for hope. So he had this hope even when there was no reason for hope. There was no reason for him to believe these things God was telling him. When Abraham looked around and saw his life and God saying these things to him, there's absolutely no, there's nothing in his life, no sign he can point to at this moment that would tell him that God is going to do this other than the fact that God said it. That's the only thing he had to go on. So when we look back at this statement that Abraham had this great faith, we need to understand the context of when this happened. Now look at verse 19 if you're in Romans. Paul even says this. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which he was as good as dead. Paul says that. Isn't that crazy? He's as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So not only was there no evidence in that moment in time when God said this to Abraham, not only was there nothing there that Abraham can grab onto and say, well, see, I can look at that right there and see that, yeah, God's probably going to do this. There was actually things saying, like, your faith right now is foolish and unbelievable. Now, I don't know how, what kind of situations you guys have been in, but I know in my life, I've held on to faith at times where everybody around me, those who without faith would say, your faith right now is just kind of stupid. This is why we make fun of Christians, because you have this belief right now in the situation you're in, you're going to hang on to this faith, and it's just naive. This is where Abraham was. So when we see this statement in verse 6 about Abraham's great faith, I want you to understand that's the context it was in. He had this faith when not only was there nothing to hang on to, there's actually several things like his age, he's as good as dead, and his wife is barren, they have no kids, that's telling him this faith is foolish. This thing you believe in. Why do you hang on to this? Just move on with your life. Enjoy your life while you still have it, because you're getting pretty old. Your days are getting short. I think I missed a note for you guys. I did. It says, what some call unreasonable hope, Scripture calls great faith. And I think that's the point we get from verse 6. What some in your life, and this is something, I mean, I hope you carry this with you, and maybe when you go through different times, maybe you're in a trial or whatever it is, what the world will call and what some will call, even Christians may call, unreasonable faith, an unreasonable hope, rather, the Scripture calls that great faith. Because our faith is not based on circumstances, right? We know that, and we say that. But in trials, it's hard to remember that, is it not? I mean, when you're in a trial, it's hard to remember, like, my faith is not based on this circumstance. That's the kind of thing, as Christians and brothers and sisters, we remind each other who's going through trials. It's like, hey, look, God is bigger than the situation you're in. We see that, right? Well, that's what this is talking about right here. So we see that Abraham had that kind of faith when we understand in the context of when that statement was made. Now, it would be great if it stopped right there and then we could just be finished. Hey, Abraham had this faith. Here's what he's promised. Abraham believed him, but God keeps on going in verse 7. God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. See, it almost kind of digs a little bit further, I guess, if you will. So he reminds him of this promise that he made. Look, actually not the promise that he made, but it reminds him, let's go all the way back to the beginning when I called you, when I first called you out of where you were and said, I'm going to make this promise, I'll make you this people. And what is he doing there? If you have your notes, is we gain support in our faith when we recall that the same God is working the same plan in our life. It is good for us to practice looking forward in our faith, for us that faith is in God and in heaven and eternity. But you know, sometimes there's a lot of value you can get from just looking back in your past at where God has brought you. In fact, this is an incredible, I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but if you ever have time, you sit down for like, you know, half an hour, I don't know, however long it takes you, but you sit down and you just simply start writing down a piece of paper everything God has done throughout your entire life. Actually, because God was there from the conception, I would challenge you to do it through your whole entire life. I don't remember where it was, but this was an exercise we did with what this small group I was in, this study I was doing. And I'm going to tell you, it was fascinating that I looked all these things through my life, even when I was not a Christian living for God, and I charted these things out and just looked and saw how God prepared me and conditioned me for exactly where I am today. And this is kind of what God is telling him here. I'm the same God. I have the same plan for your life. Just look back to when this started and just look at where you're at right now. If you're struggling with your faith, just simply look at where I've brought you from, where you were and where you were headed. At this time, we're back during that time, Abraham, he was living in his whole family. They were idol worshipers. They weren't even really considering God at all. And God called him out of all of this and made him a people and going to make him a great nation. So God is saying, look back at that and then look at where you are now. So I challenge you, if you guys, next time you get a chance, you sit down and do the same thing. In verse 8, what we see, what I sort of had a parenthesis here in verse 8, where God said, you know, look, I'm the one that called you out of Ur. Excuse me. The parenthesis that I have in verse 8 is, well, God, since you brought it up, what did he say? Abraham says, but he said, oh, Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? I mean, God just says, I'm the one that called you out to give you this land that you'll possess. Abraham's like, well, I wasn't going to bring that up. We kind of had the conversation before about becoming a great nation. That's cool. I wasn't going to bring that up. But yeah, since you brought it up, how am I supposed to know I'm going to possess this land that you're talking about? And that's kind of this interaction that Abraham's having with him. And then what God does in 9 through 16 is actually pretty astounding. I don't know, you know, you break these up into two things. God really does two things. He has this covenant for him, and then he also shows him this different perspective of life. The first part is that covenant we see starting in verse 9. He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Abram did all these things. He said he brought him all these things, cut them in half, and laid each half over against each other, but he did not cut the birds in half. So here's what's taking place there. During that time, it's kind of customary. You'd have this offering when you're making this covenant. Now, there's different kind of ways to make a covenant. This particular one God called him to. You have this offering, this sacrifice. You'd cut them, and you'd set each half facing each other in this path in the middle, and the two people that have this covenant would walk in between that with each other, and that's kind of how you establish this covenant together. Now, it seems really weird what's going on. That's what it's talking about. It's interesting here that what you find out is God actually... you have these two, the fire and the pot, you know, you have these things pass through there. What it is symbolizing that God took the initiative to establish that covenant himself. He made this covenant with Abraham, but he took the initiative on himself to establish the covenant. That's important for us now looking forward, is because we also have a covenant that we see that God took the initiative, and there was a sacrifice, it's Jesus Christ. And our covenant is looking forward to heaven. So we don't have a need for these kind of covenants anymore, because Christ has established that final covenant we look forward to now in our time, looking forward to eternity. But in this time, God is making a covenant with Abraham. God recognizes his fears and his concerns and even his doubts. So what God does is he establishes this covenant with him, and he takes the initiative to establish that covenant himself. But the second thing he does when we're talking about our faith, I think is very important to us, is that he gives him this new perspective. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, whoop, went too far. How did I lose my place? All right, so then he saw, okay, yeah, here I am. So then he saw these different things that took place. So after he had these different things, he cut these birds in half. And as the sun was going down asleep, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. Behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back in the fourth generation. So we see this new perspective. What he tells Abraham now, up to this point, remember, Abraham didn't know everything was going to happen in the future. All he knew that God promised him, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. God makes this covenant to him. Abraham has this doubt. God makes his covenant, and then he starts to tell him these things about here's what's actually going to take place. Your offspring are going to be sojourners, like he is. So there's the first thing, is it's not really going to change for a while. In fact, not only are they going to be sojourners, they're going to be servants. They're going to be slaves. I mean, this took place when they went into Egypt. Eventually, they became slaves. They became servants. And they're going to be servants for 400 years. And we know that's how long they were in Egypt, for 400 years. So all of a sudden, now the reality of this promise starts to be revealed to Abraham. Yes, I made you this promise. Yes, I'm going to do these things. But in this relationship God had with Abraham, he starts to reveal to him what's actually going to take place. And then the second half of that promise, once these things happen, I will bring judgment on those nations. They will come out of there with great possessions, and they will come back here. Here's what I think we take away from that is God makes promises to us. But what we have to remember is as this thing plays out, it may not look the way we think it's going to look. We simply see this promise, or we simply see this prayer, God, will you do this for me? It's kind of like when you, people warn you about praying for patience, right? Okay, I'll give you patience, but I mean, there's going to be a time period in there, right? You pray for a great marriage. It doesn't just magically happen. You go through things together as a couple, and you endure. And you pray for things. I mean, part of that in going through life, God brings you through these things in life, and maybe you're focused on that prayer, or you're focused on this thing you're asking God for. Well, the reality is you're going through life to get those things. Amen? So when we think about our faith, we shouldn't be surprised when our faith and our answered prayers, if you will, come to us in a real-life situation. So as Abraham is looking forward, God's revealing to him, is like, look, this is going to happen, but let me tell you what's going to happen first. I'm going to do these things, but it's not going to be like you think it is. There's things that are going to happen first. That's a part of our faith. Our faith is not only when we have these things accomplished for us by God, but our faith is that we have endured this together. You're talking about that, you know, the marriage. You know, Melissa and I have been married for 24 years. It's been a great marriage, but to say, you know, we haven't had hard times and things we've had to endure with our house and we worry about our kids and all these different things. But after 24 years, here's one thing I can say for certain: that we're together. We're strong. We're going to make it. At one point, like year one, I could say, yeah, we're going to make it. I mean, you believe you will. I hope we'll make it. 24 years later, I can say, no, I know we're fine. I know we're going to make it. I know she is my best friend in the whole world. And that's because we have 24 years of trials and great times and seasons of where things are awesome and seasons where things are really hard. Well, that's the same thing with our faith with God, is that our faith grows through these different trials. And God is reminding Abraham, like, look, I'm going to do these things, but you understand it's not going to be exactly the way you think. So when you consider your faith, and when maybe you're in a place where my faith is weak and I want to get stronger faith, that's fine, and you should want to get stronger faith, but you have to be real about your faith is going to be strengthened and your faith is going to come through real life, because that is where your faith is going to be lived out as real life. So why is all this happening? Abraham might ask. I think I would probably ask that. Here's these promises. You made these promises. Now, why is it that all these things are taking place as God is revealing this perspective to him? And we see that in verse 16. Verse 16, it says, and they shall come back in the fourth generation. And then finally, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, this is absolutely important when we think about not only the message of faith for Abraham, but the message for us when we consider our own faith. Is that what God is revealing? The final thing God reveals to him, I think, right here about his faith, is that you're a part of a plan. You're asking for faith, but I'm actually doing something, and you're a part of that. It's not really about us. When we ask for this faith and we try to consider our faith, we have to understand that we're being called into joining God as something he's already doing. It's not really about us. We want faith to be a part of what God's doing, but the prayer really should not be about us and our faith. Amen? Making sense? What it should be all about, this God is doing something. He's calling me to join him in what he is doing. In fact, in your notes, I try to pull that out. It says, limited faith is based on God's promises from a perspective of our plans. That's limited faith. Based on God's promises from a perspective of our plans. But deep faith is based on God's promises from a perspective of God's plans. God's telling him the Amorites, the iniquity Amorites are not yet complete. There is a reason why this hasn't happened yet. You're praying for this, but I'm actually in the middle of doing something. These things I promised you are going to take place, but I am at work. I am doing things, and I've called you to be a part of that. So I think as we consider all these things in our faith, that's the last thing we have to sort of consider here, is that none of this is about me. So when I consider faith and I try to grow my faith, and I want stronger faith, or when I'm dealing with weak faith, is that through all these conversations and all these prayers that we're having with God and with our brothers and sisters and all the reading we're doing, is that we remind ourselves is that everything that's taken place, out of everything that's taken place, none of this has to really to do with me. It has to do with God, and I'm joining God at what He's doing. So I should not be surprised if there seems to be a delay. And we say things happen in God's timing. It's not because it's the perfect timing for us. It is the perfect timing for us. But sometimes it's simply like, hey, God's doing something over here, so you just kind of hold a second. I'll get to you when I get to you. It's not time yet. So you keep praying and you keep having your faith. And when it is time, not just perfect time for you, but perfect time of what I'm doing over here, then these things will take place. Now that's kind of that can be a difficult thing, and I don't want to take that lightly. I make this statement, it's really great to make this statement, but I don't want you to think I take this lightly, because I have the same kind of struggle. Is that particularly in times of trials, when I think about my faith, and I'm praying to God, saying, will you give me better faith? I kind of want my stuff right now, and my focus is on me. My focus isn't on whoever else is, whatever is going on in everybody else's life. My focus is on me. And what I usually end up finding out is that's why I was struggling so bad, is because my focus was on me. And the moment when my trials started to sort of melt away, or my big problems started to become small problems, was when the moment God has brought me to the point of saying, you know, this isn't about you. And when I started realizing, well, this isn't really about me, next thing you know, my problems really aren't that big problems. It's okay. I can survive this. And all that took place when I simply took the focus off of me and just said, you know what, God, whatever you do, I just want to serve you. And that focus shifts off of me and my problems, and my focus goes back onto God. My problems start become just to fall away, and my faith starts to grow. And it simply comes from having that different perspective. So what I'm telling you there is, it's okay to there's this spiritual thing I believe takes place as you grow closer to God. But some of it, y'all, is just this practical perspective that we have, and we focus on ourselves and don't focus on God. And there's nothing mystical needs to happen or spiritual needs to happen. You just see, please stop thinking about yourself so much and start thinking about God. And you would be amazed, as I am amazed, at how the impact that that different perspective will have on your life. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for these things that we can see through this real relationship you have with Abraham. I thank you, Father, that you have preserved this in your word so we can understand the reality of the struggles Abraham has. I pray that, Lord, you'll help us to learn from these struggles and to help our own faith grow. Lord, I pray for those who maybe you're here this morning and maybe they have a struggle with their faith. Maybe something's been going on and their faith hasn't seemed very strong. I just want to pray for them, Father. Or Father, those that maybe they know that their faith really isn't squarely on you and they'd like to correct that in their life. Maybe there's a situation they're in now or a situation a loved one's in and they just think there's never seems to be any change here. That you just continue to give them faith to persist on and continue on and just believing in you, that you are there and you answer prayers and your will certainly be done. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.